Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 20 to the end of the chapter to verse 49. If you have the Pew Bible, it is page 862. These are the words of God. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you and ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit to feed us according to your word, that we may feast upon the sermon of Jesus, our Lord and Sovereign. We ask that his word would dictate and guide our lives, that in all faith and obedience we may become sons of the Most High. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing to look at Jesus' sermon on the plain, as it is called. And we covered verses 20 to 26 last week. So if you had not heard that, it's posted online and you can hear it there. But one of the tendencies we have when reading the Bible, we like to consider the Bible as a book of Proverbs, where we take a verse and we just carry it around with us and do whatever we want with it, And our culture, Christian culture, and even our secular culture is really good at that. And one of the favorite ones is found in this sermon. Judge not, right? We've all been told that, and some of us have probably used that, right? We like to take the Bible as a book of Proverbs. Each verse is its own thought. Each verse is its own command. And we take it and carry it around with us, and then we abuse it, right? That we have a tendency to do that. We take them as little nuggets of separate truths, void from everything else that was said around them. And obviously, the do not judge one is very common. And when we do this, when we take, for example, a verse or a sentence from Jesus' sermon, right, his whole sermon, and we do that, we misapply it and we twist the word of God. We forget that Jesus is preaching to us, yes, of course, but we forget that he's giving a sermon to our particular people in a particular moment in history. They are living in certain circumstances that these words will apply directly to them. The church, for example, was about to experience his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and the outpouring of the Spirit, where they would be persecuted by the Jews. Turn to them the other cheek. Right? That command has a very obvious meaning for the people who are about to be slapped in the face. Paul, this language of judge not and you will not be judged, as Jesus is teaching his disciples. When we see in the New Testament, when Paul in his letters, for example, what he and Peter and James and John all try to do is hold the church together. Right? You look at the letters, and Paul writes to Euodia and Syntyche, let them not bicker anymore. Right? Let them not fight about these issues. He says to the church, do not judge a brother according to what he eats. Right? If one goes to the market and eats meat, what is that to you? If one only eats vegetables, what is that to you? Right? These words have direct application to the people that Jesus is speaking to. Right? Don't divide the church. Don't judge one another in those ways. Don't condemn them. We'll see that in a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I wanted to make the point. These words are given in a specific context to a particular people, and yes, of course, also to us through the Spirit. Right? These are our words. Jesus is our Lord. So we'll see all of that in a moment, but here is a whole sermon from Jesus. We can't just take bits of it out of context and apply it willy-nilly however we would like. Last week we saw the blessings and the curses of Jesus' sermon. We saw a way of being. Jesus said, blessed are those who exist like this, and you're poor, when you're hungry, when people abuse you on account of the Son of Man. Blessed are you. We saw that curses come to those who reject the Son of Man, who would rather follow the ways of the world and be filled, or to be rich, or to be spoken well of and not suffer. Woe to you. And now Jesus is delivering sort of, there's like the big picture look, right? Jesus delivers the big picture. These people are blessed. And now Jesus is sort of delivering the how. He spoke on the character of a Christian. Blessed are you when you're poor, or when you're hungry, or when you weep, or when you suffer. And now he's showing us the shape the Christian life must take, what we must do. We could say this is the application of Jesus' sermons, right? We're all after application. This is the Word of God, and here it is, being applied and pressed into our lives. If you count, Jesus gives 16 commands in these verses. Verse 27 to 49, Jesus gives 16 commands. He wants you to do something. Right? That is emphatic here. He wants you to do something. Jesus presents with us the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life. And his first command to many is quite absurd. Love your enemies. But I would have started with something a little bit simpler, you know. Love your brothers, you know. Be good to one another, you know. Don't bicker amongst yourselves. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says something off the wall and absurd. Love your enemies. Now remember the context, right? Oppressive Pharisees ruling the day, the traditions of men squashing the law of God. Roman oppression and the iron thumb pressing down on them. Did you know even Rome put soldiers in the temple courtyard? They even governed the way you worshipped. There they were in the towers watching you worship. No revolt on our hands, right? Jesus says, love them. What? And we all want revolution. But Jesus says, love your enemies. And that is quite absurd. Remember what came before. Blessed are you when you are persecuted on my account. Love your enemies. Those who will persecute you shortly, love them. And this is unnatural, right? As we would say. It is unnatural. Jesus is demanding on them and on us an unnatural act of our will. When somebody persecutes you, what did you want to do? Persecute them. And Jesus says, no. Love those who are going to burn your belongings. Love those who will separate you from your family. Love those who will slander your name. Love those who strike you on the cheek. Love those who hate you because you belong to Jesus. But notice this love Jesus commands you to have isn't an emotional exercise. The commands he gives are commands of action. Love demands action. Just as God's love for the world demanded the death of his son, so the love we are to have for the world demands action on our part. The following commands are those actions. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Those are commands of action. Jesus says if someone slaps you on the cheek, to offer them the other as well. That is a command. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your sweater. That is a command. And the context here we have to remember isn't simply robbery. You know, you're walking down the street and somebody just wants to steal your purse. That's not the context here. The context here is persecution for being a Christian. You have to remember that. It's not as though somebody's breaking in your home to loot your safe. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying when they come to you because you belong to me, that is when you give. We are not to give in into robbers and give in to murderers. That would go against the laws of God. We are not to give in to that. But to persecutors who want to make martyrs out of you because you belong to Jesus, you turn the other cheek. Those who would bind us and make us suffer for the name of Christ, we give our coats to. Jesus summarizes, there's three sections here, and Jesus summarizes this first section with a command, a very well-known command by all of us. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. You don't want them to persecute you, right? So don't persecute them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the Pastor Jonah paraphrase. Love your enemies by showing them how an image bearer of God should treat another image bearer of God. Love your enemies in that way. Love your enemies by showing them how they ought to treat you. We said earlier that loving your enemies was unnatural. Right? You don't want to do that. But it's only unnatural to our sinful nature. We are new creatures in Christ. We have a renewed will and one that follows Jesus who loved his enemies. It was the most natural thing for Jesus to bless those who cursed him. And we are Christians. And we are to follow our Lord. And Jesus answers the question that some of his listeners probably had, you know, They probably even asked. And maybe some of you are asking, you know, the two-word question, but why? Right? But why? Why actively love those who hate us? Because Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? It is a benefit to you if you love those who hate you. It is credit to you to give to those who hate you. Even sinners love those who love them. This sort of language even comes up like in the letter of James. What is it if you confess that Jesus is Lord, but do not obey his word? Even the demons confess that Jesus is Lord. What is it? What benefit is it to you to love those who love you? Even the enemies of the cross do the same. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that? If you give to those whom, from whom you expect to receive, what good is that? But if you love your enemies in word and in deed, he says, here's your benefit. You will be sons of the Most High. Now just remember that title, the Most High, the Judge of all the earth, the one who rules and reigns over the actions of men, the one who will right every wrong, the one who called you out of death into life. You will be his son if you do these things. The benefit of loving those who hate you on account of the Son of Man is that you will be a child of God. Just as earlier in the sermon, in Jesus' sermon, you can receive blessings or curses. Now you can either be considered a sinner or a child of God. So Jesus says again, he repeats these commands. I wonder if he thinks they're important. He repeats them. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend and expect nothing in return. And you will have rewards, for you are behaving like your Father in heaven. Just as Jesus ended the last list of commands with a summary statement, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, he now gives another summary statement. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Now notice that you are the sons of the Most High. God in heaven is your Father. And this only occurs as we stand and remain in union with Jesus, even in suffering. That's what Jesus is getting at. Even in suffering, you're mine. Even in suffering, you're a Christian. Even in suffering, you have to act like it. Now he says, you will be sons of the Most High. Jesus, of course, being the firstborn son, right? Jesus, being the Son of the Most High, suffered at the hands of wicked men, and he inherited the earth. And Jesus says to you, love your enemies and do good to them, because you will have a reward in heaven and you will be sons of the Most High. Jesus is the one who shows us how to love our enemies. He is the one who goes before us and shows us how to bless those who curse. He shows us how to turn the other cheek to our persecutors. He is the one who gives to everyone who asks of him. Jesus does not give any commands to his bride that he will not follow before us. So far in the Gospel of Luke, remember, Jesus is the one who shows the way out of death, the way of life and of light. He lights the way, he shows us how, and he gives us the same spirit that empowered him to walk that same road. By the Spirit, we are able to do what Christ does, to love our enemies. And we love our enemies by becoming merciful. Now, this way of life is living the gospel that was given to you. God loved his enemies by being merciful. And you are to do the same. The Father is merciful, and he forgives our sins this week through the blood of Christ. And he is merciful, and he will forgive our sins next week through the blood of Christ. Jesus is the image of the Father. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. We do what they do. Christians are to be merciful, inviting a hostile world to a table of peace. That is the call of a Christian life. And if this is not scandalous enough, right? Jesus goes on to say another absurd command, do not judge, do not condemn. Really? Right? Do not judge? Are you serious? Do not condemn? But we really want to. We're not good at it, but we really like to do it. It is one of our favorite things, isn't it? To judge and condemn. He doesn't simply say, do not judge and do not condemn. He says that, but then he says, forgive and be generous. Right? Don't just simply not judge people. Don't simply not condemn them, but forgive and be generous. Keep pouring out, press down, overflowing. Well, I don't like that. Let's be honest. That is hard. This prohibition against judging and condemning is not, I'm arguing, is not about official sanctions of the law. Right? If someone is guilty of murder, they're guilty of murder. That is what it is. This is not about a courtroom exercise. This is given in the context of persecution. When you don't have a courtroom. I think this prohibition is against judging in another way. We are not to make undue judgments about unbelievers. And we are not to make judgments about fellow Christians in a baseless manner. And I'll elaborate and give examples on those things. Remember what Jesus illustrates this with, the log in your eye, right? That is the illustration of this do not judge and do not condemn. There is a log in your face. You don't see it correctly. You don't know what's going on. Let me give an example of this. At the foot of the cross, this is a preeminent example. At the foot of the cross, Roman and Jew alike, jeering and mocking the Son of God. You know, the Psalm 2 Son, the one where every ruler must bow down and kiss the Son, that same Son, they are all mocking and jeering, stripped naked and bleeding. Now, if you were there as a disciple, watching in that moment, you might think to yourself, I wish, I pray, fire would come down from heaven and consume them all. Judge them in your wrath. There's no way that any of these heathen would ever kiss the Son. Damned all of them. Not a single one of them will ever become a Christian. As the hatred in your heart burns. And you hear, at the foot of the cross, a Roman centurion confessing, this man was surely the Son of God. Your judgments were wrong. You judged unjustly. Or maybe in the book of Acts, when the early church is all together, and then there's this man breathing fiery threats against the church like a dragon, holding the coats of all those who want to stone Stephen. And in your heart, you think, this man will never love Jesus. And he becomes the apostle who changes the world. Do not judge unduly. A long time ago, I was trying to get some leaders in another church on board with ministering outside of a Planned Parenthood. And one of the older men at this meeting said to me, why would you ever do that? Those men and women will never change their minds. That is undue judgment. He has condemned them all already. Another time I heard a pastor speak with another minister about evangelizing to Mormons. And one said to the other, you don't need to, because no matter what you say, they will never repent. Those are undue judgments against the unbeliever. Get that log out of your face. You do not see things clearly. You do not know what the hearts of men are going to do when confronted with the Word of God. Do not make judgments like that. Rather, do good. Love your enemies. Turn your cheek. Give them your coat. forgive, and be generous. You do not know what is going to happen. What we do in situations like that is condemn the world instead of having faith and trust that God sent His Son to redeem it. You're calling God a liar. God saved you, didn't He? Get the log out of your own eye and see clearly. Do not judge unbelievers unduly. And don't judge your brothers and sisters baselessly. This is another one we're really good at. We in the Christian church are petty. Did you know those parents over there are sending their kids to private school when real Christians homeschool? Okay? We make accusations without facts. We make accusations where God doesn't. That family over there, they celebrate Christmas. They're nearly pagans. I saw their Christmas tree all lighted up. That was a little tongue-in-cheek, if you didn't catch it. Those Christians over there in that church, they don't even sing the Psalms. Sinners. They even use grape juice, I heard. I saw their pastor going to Walmart on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. I heard. Did you know? Well, would you look at that? And this sort of mentality is just flat out condemned. Don't do it. As an example, why did that pastor go into Walmart on Sunday? Was it because his child had a fever of 109? What do you know? See, you don't know. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Because the way in which you judge and the way in which you condemn will come back on your own head. We are to remove petty criticisms and baseless judgments of life and doctrine concerning our brothers and sisters. You don't know. Paul says, what is it to you if another man eats meat and one eats vegetables? They're both serving their Lord. One man treats all the days the same. One man treats another day as holy. What is that to you? Each man stands or falls before his Lord. Get the facts, if you need them, before you make a judgment like that. By not judging and not condemning in these ways, judging the world in these ways and judging our brothers and sisters in the ways, by not doing these things, we image a God of grace. Preeminently, God is a God of grace. And we image Him to a world and to our everlasting family when we love and when we forgive and when we give. And here's the kicker in Jesus' words. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. If you want them in red letter, they're in red letter. I'm quoting Him, so don't get mad at me. If you judge like this, God will judge you. If you condemn, God will condemn you. You don't go around with a log in your eye, telling others how the little bit of dust in their eyes is leading them astray. Don't you know, Jesus says, two blind men will fall into a pit? If you do not give in to judgmentalism and condemnations, God will not judge you or condemn you. Rather than judge and condemn, Jesus says to forgive and be generous. Forgive, remember these are Jesus' words. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and God will give to you. Jesus says in a summary statement here at the end of this section of his sermon, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There is a deep connection between who God is and who He calls you to be in Christ. A deep connection between the way God forgives and is generous and the way that you are to forgive and be generous. Now, I'm just going to run through some statements here. We forgive because God forgave us first. We continue to forgive because God continues to forgive. You see where this is going, right? We give because God gave to us first. We continue to give because God continues to give to us. We are merciful because God showed us mercy. We continue to show mercy because God continues to be merciful. And Jesus moves in his sermon to show the goal of this sort of life. So he said, this is the way of being. Blessed are you who hunger and are poor and are mistreated and are weeping on account of the Son of Man. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Do not judge. Do not condemn, but forgive and live generously. Give to anyone who asks of you. And then he shows you the outcome of this sort of life. He gives illustrations of this all. On the negative side, if you're on the other side of his teaching, if you hear his word and do not do it, you are blind men leading blind men. You are a rotten tree producing rotten fruit. You're a fruit tree who should know better. You're a house built on the sand, good for nothing but to be swept away. What Jesus is getting at here in the end of his sermon is that your actions, your words, your deeds, and your thoughts reveal the kind of person that you are. If Jesus is your treasure, if he is what you value above all things in this world, then what will come out of you is exactly what Jesus demands of you. You reveal by what you say and think and do if you are sons of the Most High or not. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart will do good things. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. And what's the very next thing that Jesus says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I say? We are called by the Father and transformed by the Spirit with the goal of being made into the image of Jesus. And this produces good things. Out of Jesus flow all good things, like loving your enemies, doing good to those who persecute you, giving without expectation, being merciful. Out of Jesus flows all these things. You must be a vine, a branch attached to the vine of Christ to bear good fruit. A wild shoot grafted into the olive tree of redemption. And this has been the contrast from the beginning. The way of life or the way of death. A Christian must be a hearer of the word of God and a doer of the word of God. Verse 47. The firm foundation that you build your life upon is Christ the rock and his word. Those who build on the rock of Jesus will endure and be saved. You cannot call Jesus Lord and not do what he says. Verse 46. Now notice the contrast in these houses. The contrast isn't that there's somebody who doesn't hear the word and doesn't obey, and there's somebody who hears the word and obeys. The contrast is that both of them hear the word. Both of them have built their houses. One of them obeys and the other doesn't. The one who obeys is on a rock. You can hear the word of God, you can confess Jesus as Lord and do nothing, and you will not endure. That's the comparison. The context, remember, the immediate context. The necessity of Jesus' sermon to his disciples and to the crowds is not the judgment of God at the end of days. He's not saying that that far-off judgment will be like a flood. He's talking about the suffering they're going to experience soon. The flood rising and the stream breaking against their houses is the persecution of the church. The apostles and the other Christians were all hit with the flood of Jewish persecution. You don't get very far in the story of the church before they start getting their backs ripped open. When they're set free from the temple, from prison chains, skipping and rejoicing down the street with their backs not even closed yet. It doesn't take long in the history of the church when Paul and Silas are thrown into the jail for preaching Jesus' name and singing psalms. And I might add, the jailer and his family became Christians. He's not saying that a far-off judgment will occur and this is what it will be like. He's saying that persecution will come. And the way to get through it is by loving your enemies. In our day, we have caught wind of it. The church in the world has never been so large as it is now. And yet it has never received as much persecution as it has. The last decade has been an age of martyrs. And perhaps the winds of persecution are blowing this way. The persecution will come upon those who hear the word of God, and yet those who obey the word of God on account of Son of Man will endure. But remember this. Right? Remember this. The pain of persecution, a flood pouring down on your house, pales in comparison to everlasting destruction. Remember the refrain of the Gospel of Luke, do not fear. Do not fear, children of the Most High. Do not fear, love your enemies. Do not fear, do good to those who hate you. Do not fear when you are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. We are to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. And by this we will overcome the world. The world will persecute us. The world will seek to put Christians to death. But what they don't know is that we're already dead. You have died to the judgments of God, and you live in Christ. The pain of persecution pales in comparison to everlasting destruction. We are to love God and obey His commands in all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, these are indeed hard words for us to bear. And yet we know by the power of your Spirit, when the time arises, if the time arises, you will embolden us by your Spirit to follow them through. We ask that we would guide our lives in all faithfulness even now, to dedicate ourselves to believing in your promises, so that when the time arises, we will not waver, we will not falter, but we will love our enemies, and we will do good to those who hate us, and we will bless those who persecute us, and we will forgive, and we will continue to give of our lives for the sake of those who do not deserve it. For it is by this, Father, as we live as Jesus lived, that you will overturn the world and save us all. We thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing the God of Abraham Praise, verses 7 to 12 on page 329.